Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 21 this morning. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to look, as a starting place, we're going to look at one verse here. And we're going to be looking at a subject that I think is very important. Matthew 21 is the chapter where Jesus Christ comes to Jerusalem, riding on a donkey in the triumphal entry. He curses the fig tree. His authority is questioned by the elders, and as his manner is, he begins talking in parables when he perceives unbelief among those listening. And that's what we're going to look at today. Verse 23, where Jesus Christ's authority is questioned. The Bible says in Matthew 21, verse number 23, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority?" So my message this morning is on authority for truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have not left us in the dark, that you have not left us trying to figure things out for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your very words, and that you have left it to us in written form that we might study them again and again. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to trust them even more as a result of the lesson today, and help us, Lord, to be prepared and equipped to give others the same firm foundation that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, as we look at this passage, we're going to be dealing with the word authority and also the word truth. The authority for truth is the right to determine what the truth is. Okay, the right to determine what the truth is. And when you look at this, you're going to find out that it's important for us to know that. Have you ever been out soul winning and after presenting the gospel to somebody, they might say something like, "Well, I just don't believe in organized religion." And when they say something like that, I mean, what can you say back? I mean, "Well, I just don't believe in atheists." But you know what it is? People think that everybody just gets to pick and everybody gets to choose, and it doesn't really matter, just, you know, whatever I believe, that's fine, and that's it. And we deal in a world today where truth is so subjective. It's according to what I pick, that's the truth. That's the way people think. And yet God says it's not that way at all. So first of all, we need to know what truth is. What is truth? Well, there was another man who asked that very question. You're probably familiar with this without me even having to go there, but we'll go there. In John chapter 18, we have the account of Jesus Christ on trial before Pilate. And in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, we read these words. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all." You know what, Pilate is where most people are. They really don't even know what truth is. And like Pilate, they don't think that truth can be known in such a world as this. Now, just as a starting point, I'm going to give you three definitions of truth. I put these in your notes. I'll expound on those a little bit. But first of all, truth is an exact and faithful expression of the facts. Okay? For illustration, If somebody is called to the witness stand and the court bailiff says, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" All they want is an exact, faithful expression of the facts that you're about to tell them. That's what a witness is supposed to do. He says, I'm going to tell you about the truth. Jesus Christ says, I am a witness of the truth. The difference between Jesus Christ and every other witness in this world is that Jesus doesn't miss anything. And so his accounting of the truth is going to be absolute. Okay, the second definition of truth is that it is the standard by which to judge all else. In other words, it is a final authority. You know what the truth is? The truth is what you go to when you don't know which side to believe. Sometimes I get people who ask me questions. They'll say, my husband says this, and I say this. Can you settle this for us? And so these people, they're trying to come to a so-called authority, and sometimes it's not difficult to answer the question and to settle a simple disagreement. But you know what truth is? Truth is where you go to find out who's right. Truth is where you go to find that final authority. Another definition I have for the truth is that it's the real answers to the real questions. Those things that remain, the Bible talks about in Hebrews 12. It talks about those things that are still going to be here when everything else is gone. Those things that cannot be shaken, those are the things that will remain. That's the truth. Truth will remain. God's truth will remain. Well, why do we need to know the truth? For one thing, God wants us to have the truth because man is unfulfilled without the truth. Okay? Look at Jeremiah chapter 5, verse number 1. Man is unfulfilled without the truth. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1 says, run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem and see now and know and seek in the broad places thereof if ye can find a man. If there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. He says, go through the land, see if you can find someone who executes judgment and that seeks the truth. It's an honorable thing to seek the truth. That's the kind of person you want to find, someone you can count on to speak the truth. In Proverbs chapter 23, and verse number 23, the Bible says this, buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. He says, buy the truth and sell it not. He's not talking about pulling out your wallet and going down to the Friday market and letting someone sell you the truth for 5 KD or 10 KD or 100 or 1,000. If you could buy the truth that way, it would be worth 10,000. It would be worth 100,000. Worth everything you had. He says this though. He says, pay whatever price it takes for you to get that truth. And when you get it, don't give it up for anything. Now, John 17:17 says that God's word is truth. So technically, yeah, I could go down, I could buy a Bible and get the truth that way. But you got to go farther than that. I mean, because I had a Bible in my possession when I was a little boy, and yet I didn't get the truth until I was 29 years old. Why? Well, because I didn't know the importance of the truth. But the Bible informs us that the truth is so important that you've got to have it at any cost. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Bible says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He says it's important to know the truth. He says if you'll continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Until you get the truth, you're in bondage. You're in bondage to sin. Sin controls you. But when you become one of Christ's servants, you become a free man, spiritually speaking. Look at Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And then look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 22. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. All right? I'm just showing you several scriptures right now just to answer this question. Why do we need truth? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24. Samuel says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. You see, that truth is established so that we might be able to live for God and serve him, to give ourselves, our heart, our life, our soul to him. 1 Samuel 12, 21 says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. All right. Well, let me say this. God did not give you this truth just to make you smart. You know what you have today? You got a lot of people, they get a lot of Bible knowledge, and they get it for the sole purpose of becoming some sort of an authority themselves who can fix everybody else on their doctrine. And usually they'll come in as a wolf in sheep's clothing, pretending to have a legitimate question for you. But then once they've baited you in and got your attention, they'll switch the topic and start challenging your doctrines. And instead of them coming to you with a legitimate question, they come to you out of nowhere to correct you with their infinite knowledge. And a lot of times they bring up stuff that's just for the sake of argument, and it wastes a lot of your time. And if that's all you got to do with your time, that is going to dry you up faster than anything else. Truth, if it's real truth, it's not designed just to make your head swell. It's designed to lead you to a knowledge of how to live for God and how to give your heart to him more. Listen to this explanation. It came from a very old book written in the 1600s. This is a book called Practical Godliness, The Ornament of All Religion by Vincent Alsop. Okay, he says, speaking of the purpose of doctrine, he says, every truth, doctrine, and proposition in the gospel aims at subduing sin in the heart and bringing the heart to God, seeks to make us better rather than wiser, The design of the scripture is not to amuse and puzzle us, but to reform and sanctify us. Not to confound our heads, but to conform our hearts and reform our lives to the holiness of its principles. Not to make us lose our wits, but to save our souls. Okay, that's pretty good. He says, you got to make sure you know what this book is for. And when you get to the truth, it's not there just to make you smart, where you can go around showing everybody how smart you are. No, it's to help others and to help you change. The first question was, what is truth? The second question was, why do we need truth? And there's a couple of questions to that, or a couple of answers to that question. One is, we need the truth because we're unfulfilled without it. And secondly, is that truth is often disregarded by man. Isn't that the truth? Truth is often disregarded by man. Let's look at Isaiah 59 for this one. I've got several scriptures on this point. We're just going to look at a couple of them. Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. And he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. So what's he saying there? He said in society, you go into a situation where truth is falling in the street. It's just died. It's been killed, and nobody cares about the truth anymore. And this should be a shocking thing. It ought to be shocking to people. It should be something that just tears at our heart. As much as you would be shocked at the news of a loved one being killed, you ought to be shocked at the loss of the truth. And so Isaiah, you notice he's personifying truth here. He's speaking of truth like it's a person. And he's saying it's as if a good man was just standing there and somebody takes an arrow, or today it'd be a gun or something, and shoots him down cold-blooded. There he is lying in the street. And that's what's happened to truth today. In other places, he says that men are not valiant for the truth. Men are not standing up for the truth. Okay, look at this. Let's look at an example in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse number 3. And they bend their tongues like their bows, bite like their bow for lies. But they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. That's interesting. Those lies there, they're described here like a deadly weapon shot out by the tongue. They're not valiant for the truth. People are not valiant for the truth. That means they're not brave enough to stick by the truth. You know, it takes courage to stand by the truth on this earth, especially when the truth is lying in the street dead. A couple of verses later there in Jeremiah 9, verse 5 says, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies, and weary themselves to commit iniquity. You know, with some people, it's easy to know when they're lying because their lips are moving. They will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. So it becomes natural for them. And with so much lying and so much deceit on earth, it's going to take a valiant person to stick to the truth. Hosea chapter 4 talks about how there is no truth in the land. But in case you think this is all Old Testament, let's turn and look at 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. The Bible, talking about the last days, days which we're in, says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. They're not going to want to listen to the truth. We have a situation today where people do not want to hear the truth. Yeah, but we need to know it. We need to know it. But can we know the truth? Can we know the truth? First of all, what is the truth? Secondly, why do we need it? Thirdly, can we know it? And I'm going to show you, yes, we can know it. Okay? How can we know it? Well, because God is the source. God the Father is the truth. For one thing, well, let's take an example of that. God the Father is the truth. Psalm 31, verse 5 tells us that. The Bible says, into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. God is truth. You know what? God is the God of truth. Jesus Christ in John 14, 6 said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. In John chapter 14, verse number 17, he is the Spirit of truth. Okay, but now let's go down to where I really want to go with this passage in some areas. We can really know the truth because God has promised us that he would reveal it to us. Okay, God has promised to reveal the truth. His truth is, first of all, to endure to all generations. Look at Psalm 100. All that we've looked at so far is just strong as a good foundational teaching, but what I really want you to see is this. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. To all generations. Okay, think about that. A generation, let's try to define a generation. I don't know that anybody's adequately done so, and I won't guarantee that I can either, but the simple definition is a group of people living at any given time. Okay, that's about as simple as a definition as you can get. Okay, that's a generation. People living right now, that's this generation. Okay, now there's been many different calculations as to how long a generation is. Some of you had children 20, 30, or 40 years after you were born. You might say that your children are part of a different generation. So the time in which the child becomes a parent and the parent becomes the grandparent, that's usually 30, maybe 40 years. And some would call that a generation. In fact, 30 is a significant number in Scripture. Jesus Christ began his ministry at 30. David became king at 30. The priests began their service at 30. If you go and study the generations in the life of the people in Genesis, after they got off the ark, you find that it's just 30 years until they have that son, 30 years. And so you have those generations, but do you realize that God is saying his truth shall endure to all generations? So whatever a generation is, there's not ever going to be a generation where God's truth is not going to be there. That's what's important. All right, we find also that truth can be known with certainty. Get rid of all the guesswork. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 21. That I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. He says, I want you to be able to give answers. I want you to be certain that you have the truth so that you can answer them that ask you with the confidence of that truth. Man, when you take a look at the world today, everybody's trying to figure out, is there any truth today? And to top it off, you've got wicked works like things like the Da Vinci Code that tries to ensure that the whole world is blinded to the truth. So they're not saying what is truth. Now they're saying, is there truth? And you go out there and you find that they all have their own ideas about it. They all have their own ideas about what is and what isn't. And somehow we have to show them that there is still truth, that God's truth still stands. As we think about that, I want you to think about some of the enemies of truth. Enemies of truth. You know what? There are some things that are going to fight truth. Things that will keep us from going after truth. But here's the thing. Do you realize that the biggest enemy of truth is not falsehood? The biggest enemy of a truth is a half-truth. The greatest enemy of truth is a half-truth. Let me try and show you that. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at verses 1 to 4. The Bible says there, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Okay, now you find there that, first of all, the serpent questions God's truth. Then he denies the truth. But he starts by changing it just a little bit. Has God said you can't eat of it? And by the way, she changes it a little bit. She said, we can't eat of it, neither can we touch it. Well, I think something's already happened in her heart. right then. And I've talked about this. And we see how the devil works the same way, half-truths, when he's tempting Jesus in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. But I don't want to dwell there. But here's really, I'm talking about truth. And yes, the answer is the Bible, if that's what you're thinking. Yeah, the answer is the Bible. And yes, it is a King James Bible for us right now in this age. But really, my message is not about the King James Bible issue. My message is about the fact that we can get the truth. And you know what messes people up? It's when they start putting authority in things other than God's word as the truth. And you know what? Anything that you put ahead of God's word as an authority for truth, that is something that is going to mess people up. The enemy of the truth are the other authorities. These other authorities have some truth in them. They're half-truths. They're partial truths. But man, will they mess you up. Let's go through these. There's several things. These come from the Bible. First of all, look at Colossians chapter 2. Philosophy is the first thing. That's the authority of man's greatest wisdom, the wisdom of man. People put that above God's truth. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." He says, you can be spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit. You know what philosophy is? It's that love of wisdom. We are so wise. Look at us. We're so wise. We got the understanding. We have the understanding to do whatever's necessary. Did you know that when man starts following his own understanding, that's when he gets messed up? In Acts chapter 17, verse number 18, Paul is there on Mars Hill, and he says, the Bible says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' And some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.'" But if you look at what Paul says about them in the passage, he says, first of all, they're idolatrous. In verse 16, he says that the city was wholly given to idolatry. Down there in verse 22, he says, "I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious." And then in verse 23, he says, "You worship this unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you." So he says, first of all, you're idolatrous. Secondly, you're superstitious. Thirdly, you're ignorant. And he's talking to the wise and the educated group. You know how educated these people were that Paul was talking to? I mean, this was Athens. Athens for hundreds of years was the center of the world for philosophy and education. It was the home of Plato and Aristotle. It was the home of Athens Academy. It was the place that people had said, "Man, if you want to be wise, you need to go to Athens. That's the place." Paul said, "You're superstitious." Paul said, "You're idolaters." Paul said, "You're ignorant. You don't know anything." You know what? People will look at God's word today and say, "Oh, that's just not wisdom. You're blind if you believe that. That can't be right. Why would God let that happen?" Whenever there's a big natural disaster like a tsunami or an earthquake, people say, "How could a good God, come on, think about it, how could a good God let that happen?" Well, the real question is, how could evil men turn so much against God that they've corrupted this world to where it's full of dangers and evils? But no, it's God's fault. They say, "Well, he could have stopped it." Well, no, he often does not stop it. In fact, you'll find out he's behind everything. And when you look at this philosophy, you got people saying, in my wisdom, I just can't believe in a loving God who would send everybody to hell. Well, I can't believe in a righteous God that would send everybody to heaven. I cannot conceive of justice being done in this world and have everybody end up in heaven. I can't even conceive of me going to hell or to heaven. But I sure can't conceive of everybody going to heaven. That's not justice. And you find people who reject him. Listen, it is the wisdom of this world, and people will throw out the book for their own wisdom. They'll replace the book with their own wisdom and their own philosophy. That's the first thing. Watch out for that philosophy. Second thing is tradition. That's the authority of man's longtime practices. We've always done it this way. Don't try and change it, right? And it's also, we read it in the same verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do you realize that men have put their tradition above the Bible? If you look at the places where the word tradition occurs in the Bible, sure, there's once or twice that it's good. Paul talks about following some traditions. Nothing wrong with following some things that believers have been doing for a long time, as long as they're following the book. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, there's some things that we've done in our church that you could count as traditions. Our children's church, that's actually a tradition. You say, oh no, tradition, don't follow tradition. We better stop doing that. We can't do traditions. You can make some traditions. If you make the children's church where it's good, where it fits the Bible, it's good, a good tradition. I mean, what do we do in children's church? We teach the Bible. It's not just all fun and games, I hope. They're teaching those kids the Bible. And what did God's word tell us to do? To teach the Bible. Okay, we have another tradition that we started in our church several years ago. COVID-19 has kind of made that impossible, but our New Year's Eve fellowship had become a tradition. And the question there is, do we use that tradition for biblical purpose? Is it used as an opportunity for someone to come to Christ? So it gives people an opportunity to receive eternal life. Okay, so if you use it for biblical purposes and there's nothing unscriptural about it, you can follow a good tradition. But do you know what most traditions are? Most traditions are a stench in the nostrils of God. They stink. And I hate to tell you, it's not just the Catholics who have traditions. You got a lot of Baptists who have a lot of traditions where they say, oh, you've got to do it this way. Most churches who meet on Sunday have Sunday school in the morning, followed by the church service, and then there's a break in between, and they come back in the evening for more church. But there's nothing in the Bible that says that's the way you have to do it. You can start church anytime you want to, and you can finish anytime you like, and you can do it on any day of the week. But you know, there's some people, they think that's a terrible thing to do. If you don't have church Sunday morning and Sunday evening and your midweek service on Wednesday night, they think you're a heretic or a cult or something. But there's nothing wrong with having your services on those traditional days either. I'm not saying, I mean, any day is okay. Okay, if you say, oh, church on Sunday night, that's tradition, we better throw it out, that also would be wrong. There's a problem with that, because are you replacing it with anything? Okay, because you know why people normally would throw out that extra service? Because nobody wants to serve God in that church anymore. And the Bible says, as you see the day approaching, you ought to assemble more often, not less often, So if you want to change the days or the times of your service, nothing wrong with that. But if you're just looking for a excuse to throw it out because nobody ever shows up anyway, there's something wrong with your church. You need a revival, not a throwing out of a service. And so there's different things involved, but here's the thing. People get the idea that the tradition has to take all authority, but tradition is not the authority. This book, the Holy Bible, is the authority. You got to get back to where the truth is. The truth is in God's word. That's where you settle things, not in the tradition, not the tradition. Not only that, but science is often a competing authority for truth, isn't it? Okay. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. Science, falsely so called. It says here that there's such a thing as science, but it's not really science. It's false, falsely called science. Okay? It shouldn't even be called science, in fact. It's a bunch of fables and theories and guesswork, and it doesn't even have a right to be called science. You say, well, what is science? Well, the word science means knowledge, but we know how we use science, and I think God knew how we were going to use science when he put it in here. So you have the science falsely so called. So science comes along and says, hey, you don't have to believe that book. You can believe the book is right on spiritual issues, okay, but then you have to believe that it's wrong in science, because in the field of science, we've learned so much and we know so much today. I'm going to tell you something. This book has not changed for hundreds and hundreds of years, and your science has changed many times over. If you go back 100 years, you would think those people, those scientists, you'd think they were in the dark ages. I mean, and here we're using a 400-year-old translation, and it's still good. It's still true. And scientifically, it's still correct. It talks about the circle of the earth. When did it talk about that? 2,600 years ago. Talks about the weather cycles and the wind circle or wind circuits and how they went. That was 3,000 years ago. You read about that. Talks about all these different things, scientific things. Listen, this book is right when it comes to science. Some people say, well, they didn't know what they were talking about in the Bible when they said that the sun rises and the sun sets. You know what? In the universities today, in 2022, the professors still say the sun rises and the sun sets. You know why? Because the sun rises and the sun sets. Just go out and look at it sometime. You'll see it. And that's a scientific statement too. It's all relative, isn't it? From our position here on earth, that is what we see. But unless you're in God's position, or you go up in a spaceship, you're not going to see that the earth's rotation is what makes the sun appear to rise and to set. Listen, God's word is true. And science will sometime come up and say, we have the answer, so you can throw the book away. No, don't throw the book away. You better know what your authority for truth is. And it better be this book, God's word. All right, scholarship is the next thing. Scholarship is kind of like philosophy, and it's related to rationalizing or reasoning. But scholarship is men thinking and studying and figuring it out. Is there anything wrong with studying? No, but you know what? Every time man does it on his own, he gets away from God. Look what the Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 7. The Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what they do. They study, they learn, yet they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they reject God's truth. They reject what God has said. In 17th century England, the universities of that time presumed that classical learning, meaning going to college, was a necessary part of the training of a preacher. Well, when that news came out, a bunch of Protestant church leaders joined their voices together to oppose and to denounce that presumption. A man named William Dell said, "Antichrist chose his ministers only out of the universities." You've all heard of John Bunyan, the famous Christian writer who wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He verbally attacked carnal priests, saying, "You muzzle up your people in ignorance with Aristotle, Plato, and the rest of the heathenish philosophers." In one of Bunyan's early books, he told his readers that he wrote without fantastic expressions or light, vain, whimsical, scholar-like terms, because he says, "I never went to school to Aristotle or Plato, but was brought up at my father's house in a very mean condition, very low condition, among a company of poor countrymen." He said, "If those who knew Greek were alone capable of understanding the scriptures, then but a very few of the poorest sort should be saved." That's Mr. John Bunyan in the 1600s who said that. Kind of interesting. Now you say, is it wrong to know the Greek, to know Hebrew? Not at all. I just want you to know that this book, this holy Bible is sufficient. It will give you the truth. It will help you. You get everything you need from it. You think you need to know Greek or Hebrew to know God? Do you know Greek and Hebrew? Do you know God? Okay, John Bunyan, by his admission, he was a poor, ignorant man. But I'm going to tell you what, some of the deepest works that you'll ever get are written by that man, John Bunyan, because so much of his writing comes from the scripture and not from philosophy, not from scholarship. Charles Spurgeon talked about Bunyan and said you couldn't prick him with a pen without the King James Bible flowing out of him. All right, another enemy of the truth is pragmatism. You know what pragmatism is? It's when you say whatever gets results, that's truth. That's what works. That's whatever you have to do to get results. Okay? That's exactly what's going on with these mega churches like Willow Creek and Paul Yonggi Cho over there in Korea. You know, we're going to have the worship teams. We're going to have the slideshows. We're going to have the multimedia. We're going to have the play acting. And we need the rock music. And you know, some of that stuff is not evil in and of itself. I know you can put something up on a screen and that doesn't make it bad. There's ways that you can even use that for good sometimes. But here's the thing. They're saying that this is how you're going to reach the world. No, the Bible says you reach the world by the preaching of the cross. Man, you get away from that book, then you have left God's way. You think your way is better than God's way, and it's not. You've left God's truth, and it's not going to work. And the last one I've got here is experience. People say, "I know it's true because I felt it. I know it's true because it happened to me." You know, did you ever talk to one of these people who know that tongues is right? Why? "Because I did it." Well, did you ever consider the fact that that wasn't of God? You just did it? Oh, no, that can't be. Why? because it would make them look bad. If that was the truth, it would make them unspiritual, or even worse, unsaved in some of their ways of thinking. No, I did it, so it has to be right now. Now, that's why I believe it, because I did it. E.M. Bounds was a Methodist preacher who wrote some of the best books on prayer that you're ever going to find. And he lived at a time when there was a revival of sorts in 1904 to 1905. And he said he found weaknesses in the experiences that were coming out of those revival meetings. He said revival and spiritual awakenings often assault the emotions of people. For this reason, I mean, your emotions can take over your common sense, you know that? And so for this reason, Bounds felt that a foundation of biblical doctrine must be taught to the new converts. Otherwise, they'd begin their spiritual walk seeking additional experiences rather than seeking God. And you've seen it. You've probably seen it yourself. And you know, just like he said, that was a problem. They're going around looking for the next experience. They're not looking in the scriptures and trying to know God better, get closer to God. And that's what he's talking about. The fact is, when you know the Lord, you're going to have some experiences. You're going to have some times when God is close. And you're going to have some times when there's a working of God in your heart. But you cannot go your whole life looking for another experience. I think if you give that some thought, you got to agree that's a selfish thing. That's selfish instead of going to God and serving Him. All right, now what is the authority for truth? You already know. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." We are called to look to the word of God and to accept it as truth. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to see this one. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is a good memory verse here. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." So he says, you found the word of truth. Now, do you know how you tell what your authority is? You say, "Well, I'll tell you right now, man, it's that book." No, I'm going to tell you how you can tell what your authority for truth is. It's real simple. When two possible sources for truth conflict, which one do you believe? When the teachings of popular science conflict with the Word of God, which one do you take? That's whichever one you pick. That's your authority for truth. When your experience conflicts with the book, what do you do? Do you throw away the book because your experience is different from what the book says? I think what Peter says is interesting over there in 2 Peter 1:16. He says, "We know it's the truth because we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Talking about when him and the two other disciples saw Jesus transfigured, saw Him in all His glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. But then he says that he says that we have also a more sure word of prophecy. He says it doesn't matter what we saw, because we have the word of God, which is more sure than what we saw. Okay, God in his scriptures is saying that Jesus Christ is going to come, saying that Jesus, when in this Holy Bible, God says that Jesus Christ is going to come. You can find that in here. Am I correct? God says in the Word of God, Jesus Christ is going to come. That is more sure than a disciple of Jesus Christ coming to you and saying, well, we saw it. We experienced it. And in the same way, if you take your experience and your experience clashes against the Word of God, and you take your experience instead of the Word of God, well, you've made your experience your authority for truth and not the book. If you look one day and you read something in the Bible and you say, oh man, that just goes against any common sense whatsoever. But you study it, and sure enough, the Bible does teach it. But it goes against what you can reason and what you can understand. If you take your reasoning, you take your what you learned in school and place that above the Word of God, then that is your authority, not the Word of God. I hope you're getting this. But you have to realize that only absolute authority can give absolute truth. All other truth is relative. All other truth is changeable. Let's look at Psalm 119. This is the great chapter in the Bible on the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. So you know what the psalmist here is saying? What he decided? God, you're right about everything. Your book is right about everything. And you know what? When you come to that conclusion, then you can turn things over to him. You say, well, yeah, the Bible says that this is how to correct my child. But, you know, they've done studies today and they say that's not the way to do it. And, you know, the experts say this, and I guess I better do what the experts say instead of the Word of God. You know who your authority is? The experts of this world. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. Either you're going to take your principles from God's book, and or you're going to take them from some other lesser source and lose the authority of Scripture in your life. That's where we've come to in this. Now, to close, you know what we have to do. We must forever be submissive to God's truth and God's word. We have to forever come to him and just say, Lord, I just want to do whatever you tell me in your book. Maybe you're struggling with something now. Maybe you're trying to make a decision in your life. It's a big decision or a little one. You know what you need to do? You need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, make sure I put your truth in first place in this thing and that I don't follow anything else. Maybe you're struggling with some family situation or maybe a financial situation, maybe a ministry situation. You know what? You need to come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to make sure that your truth reigns supreme in this decision, that it reigns supreme in this thing that I'm going through. I want to make sure I put your book, your truth, above everything else. And you know what you're going to find? God will bless you if you'll give it to him. He'll show you what to do, and he'll lead you in the way that you ought to go. You know, it's part of our human nature to substitute God's truth for something else. Romans chapter 1 talks about how they changed the truth of God into a lie. You know, just a little bit of change here, a little bit of change there. Kind of like what they're doing with those new Bible versions, you know. They change the truth of God, and before you know it, you come out at the end and it's all a lie. You know what? We have that same thing in our hearts. you by nature, you want to give something a higher authority than God's book. It's just part of who we are as humans. But we have to come back and say, Lord, I want your book to be first. I want your truth to be absolute. And I'm going to give myself to that. The Bible stands like the rock, undaunted mid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with the truth eternal, and they glow with the light sublime. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands like a mountain towering far above the works of men. Its truth by none ever was refuted, and destroy it they never can. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, and it will forever, when the world has passed away. By inspiration it has been given, all its precepts I will obey. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. The Bible stands, every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone I expect to live it, and to prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands, though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you that you have given us your truth. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust that all the answers to our life can be found in your Holy Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us and warned us about those things that will hinder truth, that will harm people, because it goes against what you've taught in your word of truth. Help us, Lord, to remember that so that we don't mess up our lives. Help us, Lord, to always trust that the right answers are going to be found in the Holy Bible. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.